It's my privilege to share this morning, especially as we're starting off something that we do every year called Missions Week. This is a week where we dedicate to focusing on the mission of God in our lives, in our church, how God has called us to live out his purposes. I'm so glad that it actually falls today. It's such a privilege just to see just the new members coming up on stage, being recognized, and not just that, but being making that commitment, saying, this is my church home, this is my church family, this is where I want to belong, this is where I want to commit to, this is where I want to both receive and give love. It's such a huge step for that. I'm so excited for that. That's one part of what we believe God's mission is. It's not, you know, not just membership to an organization, but membership into the family of God, saying we want to be called sons and daughters of God into this local church. We want to be brothers and sisters together, living life together. And so to that end, actually, I'm going to ask us to watch two things. One, we actually just prayed for them and prayed for the new members. We actually want to get to know them a little bit. Part of this membership covenants process is not just them saying we want to belong to this church, but as a church saying we want to get to know, to love, to support, to care for these members. And so we want to watch this, just some information about them. Hopefully it's a little bit fun and some of it personal as well. And then right after that, I'm going to ask the team, I don't know if they're ready for this, but to do this back to back. But right after that, we actually have a recap video. A few weeks ago, the undergrad ministry, we actually went away to about an hour and a half away or so to a retreat. I just wanted to recap some things that God was doing. Again, this is part of our hope as a church to make and to call and to make disciples, especially for our students, just to experience and receive the love of God. We believe that happened. And so we want to share some of that blessing with you. So we'll do this back to back. Just kind of sit back, just enjoy a little bit before I come up and bore the rest of us for the rest of our time. But we'll watch these together, and then we'll continue on this morning. All right, can we give a hand to God for what he's done? I know that video didn't highlight a lot of what was shared as Pastor Paul came and shared the word with us. I would really, if you just want a reminder, but I believe just God really did a really timely and powerful work just speaking to our students about really the Father's heart of God, his love for us, and how that drives us, how that motivates us, how that frees us really to live for him. So if you haven't heard them, I would really encourage it. Go online, try to listen to those. Those are very powerful messages, even for me. As much as I've heard from Pastor Paul in the past, it was really good to hear from him. All of this really tied in, really with our mission as a church to transform lost people into Christ disciples who will then transform the world. Whether it's through these retreat experiences where we hope and we prayed for our students that they would receive the love of God and understand that that is what calls us to God, that is what calls us to a relationship with him. Whether it's, again, things like membership, taking steps like this, just to really commit and say, this is our church family. We want to belong here. We want to serve here. We want to both receive and give love here. We're hoping that would really motivate us really to live out for the mission of God. So would you turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you? It's a great and powerful message. Before I even dig into the sermon, I do have a personal announcement to make. I was told very, very, very early on that pastors should only make personal announcements twice. One is if they're getting married, which is not what I'm saying. No, that's not happening. But the second is if there are ever seasons in their lives where they need to kind of take a step away or step back. And that's actually what I'm going to share just even before we dig into the word. This is actually going to be my last sermon for a while, maybe about a good month and a half. The pastors and I have talked, and they've graciously allowed me to take actually a break for the next about 5 to 6 weeks. I'll be finishing up after missions weekend, so next Sunday will be my last Sunday here for a while. I'll still be in the area, but there's some work that I believe that God really wants me to take care of personally. One, if you want to pray for me, if you can pray for these things, one is just personal recovery and rest. I think really since the summer, as great as CCP was, as great as our summer ministry was, I think I've just felt both physically and a little bit spiritually and emotionally tired and just need some time to rest and recover. So if you can pray for that. Secondly, and this was actually one of my original reasons of wanting to take a break, since joining our church, I've loved being here, I've loved being part of this community, feeling supported and cared for. One of the things I know I really needed to wrestle with was just future, how I feel like God is calling both me personally, as well as I'm leading different parts of our church, just really wrestling with God, what is it you're laying on our hearts, and getting clarity around direction and vision. So if you could pray for me, just to receive that as well, I would really, really appreciate your prayers. And then thirdly, just even personally, not just rest and recovery, but there have been, it's been a bit of season of anxiety for me. It's been kind of flaring up for different reasons. I've kind of gotten a hint of what they might be rooted in, but I'm just really looking forward to this season to kind of wrestling personally, kind of digging deep into God's grace and trying to find just what the gospel means to me in this season, what the good news of Christ means to me in this season, and how Jesus speaks to me. So if you could pray for me, I'd definitely appreciate it. Otherwise, I know you are in good hands with the pastors and leaders here, and I hope that after 6 weeks, hope there's less of me that you see next time I see you. But just more than that, I just really pray that God would keep us united and keep us moving forward. And so I've talked a lot. Let's get into the word. Nehemiah chapter 8. We are starting Missions Week this morning, and our Missions Week theme for this year is called Scatter. We have this idea, and we get this idea from Matthew chapter 28. We're starting this Sunday, ending next Sunday. We have some events coming up for that. But really, this idea comes from Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 28. As Jesus has already resurrected from the dead, he meets with his disciples, he meets with his 12, especially his 12, but others as well. And he comes and gives them a final word, a final commissioning, a final, this is what I want you to go do now that I'm going to leave. He rose from the dead, and then he went up to heaven to be with God the Father. Before he does that, he shares these final words with the disciples, and we refer to this passage a lot. Matthew 28 says this: "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is again the last call that Jesus gives before he goes back up to heaven, where he belongs, seated at the right hand of the Father. And this calling that he gives to his disciples is one we believe that is passed on from generation of disciples, from every group of Christ followers onward to the end of time until Jesus comes back. We believe that this calling is for all of us to consider this calling to go and make disciples of all nations. And so as we go into this week, we're going to be doing some certain things. We'll be doing a Bible study specifically wrapped around Missions Week and how God calls us, different things that we ought to talk about. We're excited for this weekend. One of our other site pastors, Pastor Andrew John, who's over in Indonesia, he's actually going to be sharing the word with us. I'm excited to hear from him both this Friday at our All Church Worship and next Sunday as well. I'm excited to hear from him and how he's been living a life as a missionary pastor. So yes, he is a pastor of one of our churches, but he has been a missionary doing cross-cultural missions over in Indonesia. I'm very excited to hear from him how God has been calling him and how even his life can challenge us, how we ought to live in light of God's grace, in light of God's calling. And so that's going to be our theme for us this week. That's going to be our focus as we go into this week. What I want to do today is, as we continue on in the book of Nehemiah, and if you've been with us, we've been kind of tracking through the story, we want to see a glimpse just of how Nehemiah, as he's done this work that he's been called to, kind of starts to see the fruit of his labor, and how that can give us even some hope, even as we head into missions, we can think about missions together. Hope is a wonderful thing. I remember, so some of you know my story. I moved up to Ann Arbor a couple years ago. I worked for a few companies in the area, companies I would rather forget for many reasons. But I remember one of these companies, this is my second one actually in the area. I won't name it just in case my coworkers, old coworkers, find this tape somehow. But the last company I worked for before rejoining our staff here in Ann Arbor, going through the invitation, interview process. I don't know why I can't come up with the word interview. I remember going through the interview process. I remember really liking what was going to be my boss. I remember just really hitting it off with him. And then I remember him telling me, "Hey, Josh, as soon as you join, we have this project that we want you to help tackle." And everyone's, "Oh yeah, what's this project?" "Oh, we just have this backlog because we've recently upgraded from version 18 to 19. We have this backlog and we're actually hoping that you can help us tackle it." And I remember actually starting off work, and I started off pretty optimistically. I was like, "Okay, we have this issue, we have this mountain of a pile, but actually, I don't feel like we can't get through it. We can get through it." And actually, within a few months, we actually demolished it. It was gone. It was great, and we celebrated after that. But I remember afterwards having a lot of issues. Because version 19 had a lot of issues. There were clients calling us every day saying, I worked for a website survey company. It's one of those things where you just click the X because you don't want to do it, and that's completely okay. But I remember our clients coming back to saying, hey, your code is screwing up our website. Our clients can't purchase things because your code is screwing up our website. What the heck is going on? Why do we have to upgrade to version 19? And so what was started off as a joyful experience for me slowly deteriorated into apathy, tiredness. We had a nap room. That was great. We had a nap. I used to nap at work. It was wonderful. I don't know why I'm sharing that. As we got into version 19, all these bugs started happening, and slowly our mountain of work started piling up again. And I started not looking forward to work. I started not looking forward to going to the office. I started dreading going into the office every day because I knew what was ahead of me. I knew that was not going to end until the developers got their act together, and I knew that on the other end of the phone call, every single phone call was someone waiting to yell at me. Why do I share all that? As we think about, even as we head into Missions Week this week, thinking about the end, thinking about what can happen, what could happen, what might happen, can give us either a lot of hope or a lot of dread. And actually, as we look at Nehemiah, we're going to look into a passage. If you've been with us, Nehemiah, he was called to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. He was called to rebuild the walls and to make that place more secure for his people, the Israelites. So we're actually going to see what happens right after that. He's actually rebuilt the walls with the help of other people. They've actually finished the construction project. We're going to see a little bit of what happens right after that. We're going to see a little bit of what happens at the end. And for him, hopefully, this is a great source of joy for him as he's seeing this, as he's part of this, as he's celebrating in this. Hopefully for him, it was a time of great joy. And for us, I want us to consider, as we're called to the mission of God, what is the end that we're thinking of? What is the hope that we're putting our hope, our trust in? What are we expecting at the end, and how does that drive us to live even joyfully as God has called us to his mission and purposes? And so we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8. We're actually going to read the last half of the last verse of the previous chapter, but we're going to be mostly in chapter 8, and we'll be reading and trying to understand God's heart for us even this morning. And so the one thing for us today is this: respond to God's word by sharing God's word. Respond to God's word by sharing God's word. Can you turn to the person next to you and just tell them the one thing for this morning? Again, Nehemiah, we'll be starting from the end of verse 73 of the previous chapter, but we'll be mostly focused on chapter 8 this morning. And so I'll read for us. It says this: "And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. Sure. On his right hand, and Padaya, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadin, Zechariah, and Meshulam. On his left hand, praise God. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Paleah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." We'll stop there. Again, as we look into this, we want to explore this idea, this one thing that God might have for us, that we ought to respond to God's word by sharing God's word. And so as we look into this first half of the chapter, what we see, again, this is after the city is rebuilt, this is after the walls are rebuilt, this is after the people have some sense of physical security from their enemies and from people around them. One of the first fruits, one of the first things that we see is that there's a humble reading of God's word. That as a people of God, there is this humble reading, this humble approach to hearing, to reading, and to understanding God's word. There's a few things I want to highlight for us here. One, in the end of chapter 7, we actually see it highlights the seventh month, that this is the month that they're, this is the time frame that they're reading it in. There's a number of reasons for this. The seventh month in the Old Testament is known for, it's known to contain something called the Day of Atonement. It also contains the festival or feast of tabernacles or booths. There's a lot of historical festivals, historical and celebratory things that happen during this month. And specifically, just even as they head into the month, this is known as a dedicated month. Moses actually hears from God directly in Leviticus that they should keep this month as a holy month, a solemn month, a month of rest, and a month of memorial for God. And so with all this in mind, with all these dates coming up, with all these events coming up, the people, as they're gathered again, as they're safe in the city again, as they're gathering as the people, as the Israelite people again, they're taking this month and saying, God, we know this is a holy month, so we want to dedicate it to you. And what they choose to do is they choose to read. We say that they're people gathered as one man, chapter 8, verse 1. And this is somewhere in the tens of thousands of people. We're not exactly sure, maybe from 30 to 50,000, somewhere in that range. But there's tens of thousands of people, as people are living in the towns near the city, they're coming in, they're gathering in, right? They're gathering into the city that's recently rebuilt and saying, we want to gather so that we can hear from God. In verse 3, we see that they actually have attentive ears. This is not just a mere public reading of the word. This is not just dictation that people just write down or just goes in one ear out the other. These are people that are eager, that are hungry, that have been waiting to hear from the word of God. In fact, the word understand or understood appears 5 times in the chapter. Nehemiah or whoever's writing this, they want us to know that the people are gathered not just for religious activity, but they know that the God of the universe is speaking to them. And we see also in verse 7 that Levites were sent out into the people. As best as Ezra could communicate from the stage, and as best as these Levite people could go and go among the tens of thousands of people and try to communicate clearly, try to make sure that they understand the word of God. Maybe they had language problems. Maybe they just had understanding problems. Maybe they couldn't even hear because there's tens of thousands of people and they don't have microphones and speakers and all that. We don't exactly know the reason why, but we know these Levites were sent. The leaders had it in their minds to say, we want to make sure that everyone understands the word of God. And so from the top down, from the bottom up, everyone in that place is committed to saying, I want to hear from God. They are set on saying, I want to hear, and not just hear, but to listen, not just to listen, but to understand what is being said, what God has already communicated to us. And why is this retelling so significant? Why does Nehemiah focus this chapter on sharing about this event, sharing about the people gathering to hear about the word of God? And even before, you know, we kind of dig into that, you know, some of us are already going to be defensive and saying, oh, I know this sermon. I've heard this sermon a million times. I know the way it ends. It ends with Pastor Josh asking us just to read the Bible more. That's the way all sermons should end anyway. Read, pray, and I don't know, love the person next to you, right? Those are always the three application points at the end of the sermon. What I want to pull out from this is not a guilt trip. It's not a, we should read the Bible more, although some of us, we should read the Bible more. That's not what I want to pull out of this. What I want to pull out of this is this, is for us to think about this question. What makes the people of God the people of God? What makes the people of God the people of God? Because if we understand these people, we understand that they have just come out of exile. They have been lost for years among their enemies. They have been taken over. They have been distributed among the nations and worked as who knows what, maybe slaves, maybe they're just caught up in some other nation. And this is their chance. This is their opportunity to say, God has gathered us back. God is the one who gathered us back from, again, wherever they were, whether it was slavery, whether it was just from oppression from other nations, whatever it is. But this is the opportunity for the people of God to say that we are gathered because of God. What makes the people of God the people of God? Very, very, very simply, it is God. God makes the people of God the people of God. And so one thing that we see, as soon as they've built the walls, as soon as they've gotten some sense of physical security, is that we see they take the next step of rebuilding the city. And the next step is not a physical action, but a spiritual one. That as soon as they have the opportunity, as soon as they have the place and the opportunity to do this, they say, we want to rebuild by building our lives on the Word of God. If we are marked as the people of God, should we not listen to him? Should we not be hearing from him? Should we not be trying to understand to the best of our ability what he has to say to us? And so for people who had just been going through this exile, this period of exile that they were put under because they didn't follow God, because they didn't obey his words, because they didn't commit to him and to him alone, they chose to sit under this reading, something that they knew without a doubt came from God himself. And so for us, we have that same question. What makes God's people God's people? What makes us God's people? It is God. There's a passage that, again, if you're in a church long enough, you'll hear sermon after sermon, you'll do Bible study after Bible study, but it's so important for us to know this. In John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's talking about abiding, about living with God, about being in a relationship with him. And just one thing I want to highlight here, caught across several verses. He tells his disciples, abide in me and I in you, in John 15:4. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, in John 15:7. And then John 15, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What makes God's people God's people? It is God. What makes Christians Christian? Christ. It is God himself who makes us these things. And how do we live in that reality? By hearing from his word. And so the question I have for us is, if God makes us his people, and if we ought to live through his word, through his written word that he gives to us in the gift of the Bible, how do we approach the word of God? Do we approach it like the people in Nehemiah? Do we approach it with a sense of anticipation? Do we approach it with this understanding that, yeah, it might take some time to understand, but I'm aiming for this. I want to pursue this. I want to persevere after knowing what God is speaking to me. Or do we choose to be different? Do we choose to maybe live apathetically? Maybe we choose not to have expectations, not to have hopes that God can and does speak to us through this word. You know, whether it's a life group setting, and you know, as life group leaders can probably attest, they can kind of sense how people are coming in. If it's been a long day, if it's been a hard day, if it's been a day full of exams and studying and stress, maybe they're coming right after an exam, and they're coming half an hour late because the exam ended that late. I don't know why U of M does this. Northwestern never did that to me. I'm just saying we're a better school, that's all. Hey, it's my last Sunday here for a while. I don't care. How do we approach that? Do we come in flustered after a day? And that's, you know, that's fine, and we want to pray for each other and want to encourage each other, want to support each other. But because of that, do we have such low expectations of us being able to experience and encounter God? Do we come in, and I'm very blessed to be part of this church. You know, we have a rotation of preachers and pastors and speakers, even people from outside sharing the word with us. And so I get a chance to sit and just receive from other men as they're sharing the word of God with us. But even in the sermons, even as we gather as a large group, do we have that sense? God, are you speaking to me? God, I want to push. I want to fight. I want to hear what you have to say. And this is not a thing to say, I can see all of you who sleep. I mean, I can, but that's not here what I'm here to say. If God marks us, if we can say we belong to God because of God, then how do we approach the times when he wants to speak to us? This is not in the first instance a question about how often, although that should be considered, but how open we are when we approach the word of God. And I love the disciples in the book of Matthew. Matthew, Jesus shares all of these parables that confuse his audience, that confuse the crowds. And I love the disciples because they're the only ones who say, even in the midst of that confusion, I'm going to persist. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to go to Jesus himself and ask, hey, Jesus, what did you mean? They weren't happy with just receiving the word and putting it in one ear and out the other. They weren't happy with that. They weren't content with that. They saying, Jesus, we know you have the words of life. Jesus, we know that you are life. Jesus, we want to hear from you. What do you mean? How do we need to understand what you are saying to us? And so can I ask us and encourage us, can we live in light of the word like the Israelites did here? That they were humble before him. They were seeking. They were asking. They wanted to hear the word of God. It actually says in verse 1, right? The crowd told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. I don't know what that looked like, right? I don't know if they sent a representative to say, hey, Ezra, hey, priest, we have some time. We have a stage. You wanna come share the word with us? I don't know if they sent a representative. I don't know if they started chanting, Bible, Bible. Bible. But I don't know what they started chanting. I don't know what they did, but they were humble enough to say, we need to hear the word of God preached to us. We need to hear the word of God spoken to us. We need to hear from God himself. Do we have the humility? Do we have that persistence to understand even when it's hard to understand? And do we try to seek, try to look for, like the leaders did here, try to look for opportunities to make sure and encourage each other. Let's continue fighting. Let's continue persevering. Let's continue trying to understand this word that God has for us. How do we approach the word of God? And so partly as we go through Nehemiah, we understand that this is an example for us, that as we're being as they're building up this city, we can imagine it as us building up this church, and we want this church to be built on the word of God. We want to be built up by him who marks us, who makes us Christians, who makes us Christ followers. And we know that what builds us most is his word. And so I hope and pray for all of us that we can understand, that we can persevere, that we can fight to hear from God himself. That as we look at this book, we understand that God is speaking to us. And so we see that in the first half, again, this people, this Israelite people, they're gathering under Nehemiah, specifically Ezra the priest, as he's reading the law. They have this humility, they have this desire to understand. But as we continue on, we want to see what happens even after that. Right? As one of the first actions is to hear from the word of God, what is their response? How do they respond to that? And so let's continue reading. I'll finish out the chapter from verse 9 to the end. It says this. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to the day that the people of Israel had not done so. And there was a very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. What we see as they have humbly chosen to read and to hear and to understand the word of God is that there is an appropriate response. That as they've heard these things, as they've heard these words, there's an appropriate response to the word of God that they demonstrated so powerfully here. First, we see in the last half of verse 9 is that there was weeping over sin. We're not sure what exact verses they might have read, but again, for people who had just come out of exile, who had just come out of slavery or oppressed conditions, who had just come from all these conditions and were brought back to the city, maybe they were weeping because they finally understood why. That they understood why they had to go through all these things, why God allowed all these terrible things to happen to his people. Maybe they ran across Deuteronomy chapter 28, which says, "And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, in which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul." Maybe, again, maybe they finally understood this is why God had to let this happen, because we were caught up in sin, because we were caught up in idolatry, we were caught up in anything other than the one and true God. But it doesn't stop there. As much as they were weeping over sin, as much as there was a cause for a confession of sin, to weep over sin, to cry over sin, to have this emotional reaction to sin, we see in actually verse 10 that was ended by this call to holy joy. Celebrate. Eat the fat. Amen. Eat the fat, drink sweet wine. Celebrate, because this day is holy to our Lord. They were called to celebrate, not in spite of God, not in spite of his laws, but because of God and his nature and his character. That they heard that God is holy, that the Lord is holy. And so, yes, they were repenting of sin. Yes, they were confessing sin. Yes, they were weeping over sin. But the leaders are saying, no, this day in particular, this day is holy, and you ought to rejoice. Do we understand that holiness is not always a somber affair? Holiness is not always for us to look melancholy and to look down and not to look up and not to have any hint of happiness on our faces and just to look at the carpet and then go home? Do we understand that the holiness that God offers is a joyful thing? Yes, it does mean weeping, confessing, repenting, and actually next week, or next time we continue on in Nehemiah, we'll see some of that actually more established, that confession and repentance of sin. But holiness can and should result in joy. They were called to celebrate, to eat the fat, to drink sweet wine. Why? Because this day is holy to our Lord, and because the joy of the Lord is your strength. They were called to keep this day holy, to keep this day sacred, to celebrate and to rejoice in that day and to find strength from the Lord because of it. And again, for some people who are going through times of sin, who are going through times of addiction, who are going through times of rebellion against God, they're thinking, God, I don't know how you could ever love me. I don't know how you could ever show me grace. I don't know how you could ever allow me back into your family, into your people. And actually, so much of the Old Testament, as the prophets are writing, they're writing to the people of God saying, you people of God, you have rebelled against your God. You have been stubborn. You have sinned again and again and again and against the one true God. And so there's curses. There's promises of destruction. There's promises of being taken over by other nations. But through every one of the prophetic books, there is this reminder of who God is. In fact, I'm going through one with a brother I'm spending time with, and we're going through the book of Joel, and Joel chapter 2 says this. Even in the midst of having prophecies about locusts eating everything and this army rising up to destroy everything, Joel 2:23 says, "Be glad, people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before." So again, even in the midst of all these promises of destruction and all these things, all these calamities that are bound to happen to these people, Joel still includes in there, God still includes a word for his people saying, I am still for you. I am still a reason that you can be glad. There is a day coming when you can rejoice and you can celebrate. And so we ought to live both in that holiness and that joy that the holiness provides. We see that this is another one of their responses. Another one is this, is care for those in need, verses 10 and 12. That they were called to not just eat the fat, not just to drink the wine, but to send portions to those who have nothing ready. Actually, that's what we're doing even this, even today and next week as we have those boxes out in the foyer, as we're trying to gather food, boxed food, boxed goods, whatever we can provide. And hopefully, I think there's lists out there. If not, we can send them out to you. But that's one thing that we want to try to do. As we're in this missions week, this is not just a time for us to gather and to hear from another pastor. This is not just a time for us to hear about, just ways that we should pray. But this is a time for us to act and say we want to demonstrate the love of God to people. This is a chance for us to say there are people even in our community who have needs that we don't even know of, or needs that we're not aware of day to day. But this is a chance for us to say, to rise up and say, because of Jesus, because of the joy that he has given us, because of the life that he has given us, because of the love that he has demonstrated for us again and again and again, we want to say we want that to spill over to other people. And so we want to respond to the joy of the Lord, both in terms of upward rejoicing and being a blessing horizontally. And finally, there's the celebration of salvation. In verses 13 to 18, and we won't go through the whole thing, but verses 13 through 18, there's this call to celebrate this festival of booths or festival of tabernacles. There's lots of different terminologies for it, but the idea is this. These people were called to celebrate the salvation of God. These Israelite people who had generations and generations before them, right? They haven't seen this with their own eyes. They haven't experienced it for themselves, but they know they're far, far distant grandfathers, grandmothers, the descendants before them. They know that they were brought out of slavery by God himself. And this festival, this celebration of booths and tabernacles, it sounds weird to live in tents outside as much as you have a nice house and a nice condo or whatever you're living in. This festival of booths was there to remind them, to allow them to remember that this is how God saved us. He saved us as we wandered through the desert. He saved us as we were escaping the Egyptian people. He saved us in tents, right? Eventually, he gave us houses to live in and to dwell in and to settle in. But he saved us as we were living in tents. And they wanted to remember that. They wanted to celebrate that salvation that God had done for them. Verse 17 is really interesting. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to the day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was a very great rejoicing. This verse makes it seem like they've never celebrated this festival among all that time. Actually, even in Ezra 3, they were trying to celebrate it and celebrate it together. So I don't think it's that they never celebrated, but at this point, at this time, as the city has been rebuilt, there is a strong sense of celebration because as much as God had done that for them back then, I'm wondering, and this is conjecture, but I'm wondering if the people of God were able to say, actually, God has saved us from exile now. Let's celebrate his salvation for us now. And so they did all this. They wept over sin. They considered the joy that God had called them to. They cared for those in need, and they celebrated the salvation that God had provided for them. There is a response to God's word that is appropriate. A weeping over sin is appropriate, yes. And again, we'll see that in chapter 9. We'll explore what that means for us even now. But even more so than that, more so than weeping over sin, there is an appropriate response of joy to the word of God. A joy that reminds us that there is grace in the midst of sin. A joy that reminds us that God has saved us. God has delivered us, not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin as well. A joy that actually overflows and spills into other people's lives. And so as we're starting off this missions week together, as we continue on both in this series into the ruins, we started off a couple months ago talking about Nehemiah starting this book together, and Pastor Pete challenged us as a church to discover and to invest in God's kingdom purposes. And so as we're discovering, as we're investing, we need to let God invest in us. And so we as a church need to be built on the word of God to invest in it, to dig into it, to understand it, to say, God, I want to hear from you. But another parallel, and that's why we're going into this missions week the way we are. We, like Nehemiah, are being sent to fulfill God's purposes in our own unique ways. We, like Nehemiah, are being sent to people, to nations, to communities, to cities, to campuses around the world to fulfill God's purposes in our own unique ways that God has called us to. And this, brothers and sisters, I'm hoping that this is the hope and the joy that we have.
that we want to see, that we long to see, that we will rejoice in seeing the people of God gathering, receiving the word for themselves for the very, very first time, and for people to understand that God is a God of joy. That people around the world do not know the joy of God. They do not know the reason why we celebrate. They do not know the reason why we worship, why we sing, why we lift our hands and our voices to Him. They don't know the reason why we do all of this. They don't know the joy that we have in God. And so that, I'm hoping, is our end goal as we go into this week. That end goal of joy, that people can get to know God, His word, and to rejoice and to celebrate with us. There is a joy, yes, in experiencing good things for ourselves. And I hope and I pray that all of us would have that deeper and deeper sense of joy as we're living out our faiths. But there's also a joy in having others experience those good things as well. I love sharing things with people. Some of it's hit, some of it's miss. No one that I've shared the love of wrestling with reciprocates. No one rejoices when there's an event happening in Detroit. No one celebrates, maybe one celebrates with me and says, hey, let's go together. No one celebrates. And then when I try to share my favorite movies with people, they just give a blank look as they're watching it, and they don't have the same joy in it. But when it hits, man, there's no greater feeling. When it hits, that spark of joy in that other person's eye, and you get that sense, man, they get it. They get the joy. There's no greater thing. I'm at the point now where a lot of my cousins, they're already married and they have children of their own. And so Christmas has stopped becoming a time for me to open gifts, as sad of an occasion as that is. But it's very interesting seeing them give gifts to their children and the grandparents. And we're all kind of gathered together and we're sharing those gifts. And seeing the looks, not just on their kids' faces. Right, as happy as they are to get that dinosaur toy or that pie game that I still don't understand or all these other things, as much as joy as they have on their faces to see their parents and their grandparents and all my relatives around them looking. What a gift that is. And so brothers and sisters, as we go into missions week, can I ask us, do we have that joy in sharing the joy of God as well? I can't do a sermon like this without quoting him. John Piper says, and let the nations be glad. He says this, love is helping people toward the greatest beauty, the highest value, the deepest satisfaction, the most lasting joy, the biggest reward, the most wonderful friendship, and the most overwhelming worship. Love is helping people toward God. God is calling us, and he's going to use this week to call some of us very, very specifically. But God is calling us, whether we're called to go, whether we're called to support, whether we're called to send, to participate in God's work of making disciples of all nations. And so whether he might speak to us about missions, projects, and opportunities that come up, whether he talks to us about long-term calling and where we ought to end up, whether he talks to us about these are the ways that you ought to support, whether through prayer or finances right now. We even have these prayer cards that we've been using throughout the summer. And trying to push for those, trying to continue to pray for people, not just people, but even people groups that we want to pray for so that God would do a work among them. Whatever God is calling us to do, I pray that it is the joy of God that compels us and sharing that joy that allows us to go to the end. And so again, the one thing for today is respond to God's word by sharing God's word. The next steps I'm going to ask us to consider. One, joyfully to read God's word. Again, we need to be rooted in this joy. We need to be rooted in this God who calls us. If we're not rooted in him, then what do we have to share with others? And so can I ask us to joyfully persevere, to joyfully fight for understanding, to joyfully dig until we understand what God is speaking to us about, but for us to have that joy saying, this is the God who is speaking to me. To joyfully read God's word. Secondly, is to take some time to joyfully remember God's salvation. Maybe it's this morning, maybe it's a time of reflection that we have throughout this week, but for us to joyfully remember, this is what God has done for us. And finally, to pray for an open heart. As God might be speaking things to us this week, whether it's in life groups, whether it's in our all-church worship, or next week, or in a Sunday celebration, can I ask us to pray, God, would you open my heart to your plans, to your purposes, to your joy, so that I would want to share that with others as well. Can we all stand and we'll close our time together in just a time of response. Again, as we looked at Nehemiah 8, my hope was that we get this chance to see, to glimpse what can happen as we try to be faithful to God's call. Nehemiah, he was grounded in the word from the very beginning. His prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, his prayer from the very beginning was grounded in the promise of God. God, you will do this. You will bring the exiles back. You promised this. You will make it happen. And for him to get that experience, to see his people gathered, to see tens of thousands of people gathered, all desperate to hear from God himself. What a joy and a privilege that would have been. And so as we head into just time of prayer, as we wrap up our time together, can I ask us, where is our joy? Where is our joy? As we've walked into the sanctuary this morning, where is our joy? Are we joyful? Are we joyful in remembering that it is a God who wants to relate with us? Are we joyful in this remembrance that God is a God who wants to demonstrate and to share his love with us day after day after day? Are we joyful in remembering that this is the God who has already demonstrated for us the extent of his love? Do we have joy because of who God is? And what he's done for us. So just as we head into this time of response, before we pray for ourselves and our own hearts or anything like that, can I ask us to take a moment to remember in our prayers, even as we go into time of worship and all of this, can I ask us to take a moment just to remember and to joyfully say, God, I remember you. Oh God, I remember all that you've done. I remember all that you've done for me. I remember all that you are. I remember your sacrifice for me, that you died on the cross for me, that you stretched out your arms on that piece of wood and said, this is how much I'm willing to give so that my sons, my daughters are able to come back to me. Brothers and sisters, are we joyfully remembering God's love? And so can I ask us to do that, just in your own words, just in your own time of prayer, just to reflect and to give back. Just thanksgiving to God, saying, God, I remember you. God, I remember your sacrifice for me. God, I remember your love for me. I remember so much of what you've done. Can we begin lifting up those prayers? Can we begin praising God in our own words? And can we begin saying these things as an act of worship, as an act of praise, an act saying, God, I want to be filled again with the joy of remembering all that you've done. Let's do that together, and we'll close our time together this morning.